is God, who also hath given unto us, and there's that phrase again, the earnest of the Spirit. Now go with me to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll finish there. We'll take our text in Ephesians 1. I just wanted you to see those verses and highlight those. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 3, and then we're going to skip down. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I was thinking about this verse this morning when Pastor was preaching about heaven. No sorrow, no crying, no sickness, no death, no pain. What do you say about that, Brother Ferris? I say what Paul said. Blessed be the Lord. Amen. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now skip down to verse 11. In whom also, we're still talking about Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. We're clearly talking about the saved here, amen. In whom ye also trusted, verse 13, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And here's our text verse in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. I'd like to preach to you for a few minutes, if God would help me tonight, on the subject, the earnest of the Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you did not leave us comfortless. We thank you, Lord, that you are here with us tonight. And the very God that spoke heaven and earth into existence is in our midst. And Lord, it makes me tremble. It is humbling. And so, Lord, I would ask that these folks who brave the weather to be here tonight, Lord, I'd ask you to help me not waste their time. I need your help, Holy Spirit, please. We're going to be preaching about you from your word that you breathed, the Holy Spirit of God himself, that same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that same Holy Spirit that washed us with regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, that same Holy Spirit that dwells in the believer. Lord Jesus gives praise to the one who's worthy, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Help us, Lord, to understand this great truth. Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us into this truth. And may the folks that are here tonight receive a special blessing from your word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. When we're saved, the Holy Spirit moves in. And I want to say something right here. You don't have a soul. You are a soul. Think about that. A soul is not something you have for a while, and then you are a soul. You were born a body and a soul. And man breathed into the breath of life, the nostrils of man, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Amen? So you are body and soul when you are born, but there's a problem. And we know that we're made in the image of God, and he's body, soul, and spirit. But our spirit is dead when we're born. You can grow up and you can be highly educated. You can have a good job. You can be a great American patriot. You can be good to your family. You can be productive in life and your spirit still be dead when you die. Your education, your wealth, all that you gain in this life has nothing to do with your spirit. That's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened, that means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. What was dead? Not your body. Your body's clearly living. We can see that. Not your soul, because the moment that you were conceived in your mama's womb, you became a soul. That's why abortion is murder. Amen. And so you are a soul. You don't possess a soul. You don't have a soul. You are a soul. And your soul will live, we know, forever somewhere. And we heard that in Pastor's message this morning. Either in that great eternity, which we heard about in Revelation 21, or that great eternity that's in hell that we also heard about in Revelation 21. We were reminded about this morning. And the pastor said something I want to make note of. And if I don't quote you word for word, Pastor, forgive me, but it went something like this. All of us at one point were presented the righteousness of the truth. Now, what are you going to do with it? Is that something like what you said, Pastor? The righteousness of the truth. Now, what are you going to do with it? And it is the Holy Spirit. On February the 12th, 1984, as I sat in the Emmanuel Baptist Church in a pew right about where my wife is sitting now, as you're looking at me, to the left of the pastor, amen, as he's preaching, right about where she was, the Holy Spirit began to deal with my heart. Now, I didn't understand what was going on. All I knew was I was under conviction. I knew if I died right then, I'd go to hell. I knew I didn't want to go to hell. And the Holy Spirit of God, aren't you glad for His ministry, which is to reprove us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, got a hold of my heart and saved my soul. And if you're saved by God's grace, that's what happened to you. It might have been in a different place. It doesn't have to be in a church pew. It could be in a car listening to a radio. It could be at your bedside. It could be on your deathbed, amen? Doesn't matter where. But someplace, the Holy Spirit gets a hold of your heart, teaches you the truth of the gospel, and you have a choice to make, and the choice is yours. Now, I love the Holy Spirit because the Bible says, and this is another message I preach, so I want to be careful not to go too far down this road or I'll preach the wrong message tonight, amen? But in John chapter 16, the Bible teaches us the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to reprove us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, that word reprove, that doesn't mean to berate you. That's not what that means. That doesn't mean even make fun or mock or anything like that. The word reprove is a courtroom word. It means to give proof to the fact. That's what it means. It is a courtroom word. That's what the attorney does when he stands up in front of the judge. I'm here to present the evidence and prove to you that so-and-so is guilty of such-and-such. Amen? And he's reproving. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. Proves to us what? Of sin. Whose sin? Our sin. Amen? We're born into sin. For as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, because how many have sinned? All have sinned. Amen? You and I were born into sin. We have a sin problem. So the Holy Spirit reproves us of that. No one ever got saved who didn't come to the conclusion that he is a sinner. Why get saved? Saved from what? He reproves us of sin. He reproves us of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Not ours. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His. Whose righteousness do we depend upon? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. The reason that we know that His blood is significant at the cross is because His blood knew no sin. He didn't have the blood problem you and I have. He had no father to pass that along to him, earthly father, to pass that sin seed along like you and I have. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And so his blood is pure. So the Holy Ghost has the ministry of reproving us, convincing us, if you will, of sin, that Jesus Christ is the only righteousness, and of, what's the last one? Judgment. Judgment. We're living in a day and age where everybody likes to say, don't judge me, don't judge me. Well, you are going to be judged. And I know the book by which you're going to be judged. If I were you, I'd judge yourself. Let a man examine himself, the Bible says. Amen? And so, thank God for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He reproves us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And may I say to you, no one ever got saved that wasn't convinced they were going to stand before God in judgment. Otherwise, be saved for what reason? Be saved from what? That's what salvation is. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. Saved from what? Saved from our own sin. And so the Holy Spirit moves in. And in Ephesians chapter 1, let's just take a look at something real quick before I get into the crux of the message here tonight. In Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 12 and 13 again. What happens when you get saved? That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Go with me to John chapter 5 real quick. I could quote this verse, but I want you to see this. John chapter 5, watch it in verse 24. This is Jesus speaking. This is salvation 101, simple as can be. John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, Jesus speaking, I say unto you, he that, what's the first thing? Heareth my word, and the second thing, believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. That's pretty simple, isn't it? And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Now go back to Ephesians 1 and read that verse 13 again. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. What did Jesus say? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that first heareth my word. No man ever got saved that didn't hear the word of God. Can't get saved apart from it. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By what? Somebody say it for me. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth for how long? Forever. Amen. And so it's impossible, we know, to get saved outside of the ministry of the Holy Ghost and the ministry that He provides through His Word, for He breathed the Holy Ghost into existence. Now follow me along here with me. First, they heard the Word of truth. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17, right? So that's the first thing. Jesus said, he that heareth my word, and what's the second part? And believeth on Him whom He hath sent. The moment that you heard the Word of God and that seed fell upon the ground of your heart and you said, as Pastor put it this way this morning, what are you going to do with it? You decided what to do with it is, I'm going to believe the gospel by God's grace. How many of you can point to a time in your life when you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? Isn't that a wonderful time? And the Holy Spirit moved in. Now, those were things that you chose. You chose to hear the Word of God, or you were listening to it on the radio, or a preacher, or you went to a revival meeting, whatever the case may be. You heard the Word of God. And then you made the decision, you made the free will choice to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and believe the gospel. That was a choice you made. But let me tell you, it wasn't your choice. It wasn't your choice to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. That just came with salvation. That's automatic. Aren't you glad? You were sealed with that Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance, verse 14, our text verse, until the redemption of the purchased possession. We're going to look at that in just a minute, under the praise of His glory. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. What does Ephesians 4:30 say? You don't have to turn there. You know the verse. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Unto the day of redemption. There's a day coming when God is going to give that to you, as our pastor preached this morning, what you and I have coming as His children. Are you interested? The list is too long, I know, but you'll shout if you don't watch out tonight. Amen? You weren't aware of it. I didn't come up to the platform the day after I got saved when Pastor asked me to give testimony. I didn't come to the platform and say, well, the reason I come forward is because I wanted to be sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And I also understand the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the local church. I understood none of those things. I had no idea any of those things took place. I just know I heard the gospel and I believe Jesus Christ, who is the perfect Son of God, saved me from my sins. The Holy Spirit did this on His own because He loved me. How about you? Amen. Isn't that good news tonight? You weren't aware of it, but God did the work sealing you with His Holy Spirit. You didn't understand at the moment of salvation. You couldn't teach it to anyone else. You didn't fully understand the doctrine of eternal security or the Holy Spirit moving in, what that means, moving in you. Where is He? I don't see anything. You didn't understand that, couldn't explain it. It's still difficult to explain to some folks. But He did the work nonetheless. Now, I want to say this before I get into the main points of the message. The significance of being sealed. The significance. Now, if you translate that, it really means three things. First of all, being sealed, verse 14 again, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession. It means, first of all, a mark of ownership, being sealed. Remember in the book of Esther, King Ahasuerus gave the seal of his ring. First, he gave it to Haman because he didn't realize Haman was wicked. And then later, after Haman was hung, he gave that same ring with the seal of the king on it to Mordecai. And you're able to use that, and that gets you entry into most anything you want into that kingdom. The seal of the king. It marks you. It is a mark of ownership. And God has marked you, child of God. His birth certificate that He's given to you is the promise of the Holy Spirit, which seals you until the day of redemption. Now hold on, because that's just the broccoli. The good stuff's coming. Holy Spirit makes you a child of God. It's the seal of ownership. The Bible says in Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." You know how the world can tell you have the seal? Because you live and walk by the Spirit. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, "His servant ye are, to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." And you have that constant battle that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 7, which you'll have, you and I, till the day we die, the battle of the flesh against the Spirit. Galatians 5 puts it this way, that the flesh is contrary to the Spirit, the Spirit's contrary to the flesh. They hate each other. One is contrary to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And remember, Paul talked about that battle he had. The things I should do, I don't do. The things I shouldn't do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this flesh? If Paul said that, who are we? And so the Holy Spirit moves in and gives us this mark of ownership. And the proof to the world that we have that mark is that we live by faith. Faith in the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the second reason he gives it to us is for security. Go to the drugstore to buy medicine, cough medicine or headache medicine or a prescription perhaps that you need. And what are all these prescriptions? What do they do with them nowadays? They all have some sort of seal, childproof locks. They ought to call them adult proof. I can't get into the bottle half the time myself. Amen. And you got to push down and twist and pull up and pop and just take a gun and shoot the top of it off. That's what Marines do, amen? That's just what we do. We blow things up. So anyway, we get the bottle open. But it's sealed. It's a security measure. And that's what I love what the Bible says, that ye are sealed until the day of redemption. And that Holy Spirit, the significance of being sealed is not only your ownership, but it's security. I can lay my head down on my pillow tonight, Pastor, knowing I'm not a candidate for hell. Not because I'm any good, but because Jesus Christ is good and He has sealed me, has put the mark of ownership upon Mike Ferris. He's my child. Devil can't have me. I love doing that. He can't. Now, he can try to prevent me from being an influence on my family. He can try to prevent me from being an influence on my neighbors and people with whom he can try to prevent me from having the joy that God wants me to have as his child. And he does a good job of doing those things to us sometimes, doesn't he? But what he cannot do is ever have me. I love that verse you quoted this morning, Pastor. I just about got up and ran around the building. I'm afraid one of these days I'm going to do that, and I'm afraid Pastor's going to shoot me. Amen. But I can't help it. He wrote that verse in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. We know that when He shall appear, we shall see Him, be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Now, I love that whole verse, but I love that first part. It says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." It doesn't say we have to work our way up to becoming a son of God. It says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." May I put it to you this way? You say, "Brother Mike, I don't always feel like a child of God." Let me put it to you this way. My father's name was John Wayne Ferris. He was not named after the actor. Daddy was born long before anybody knew who John Wayne was, but that was his name, John Wayne Ferris. And forever, that will forever be my earthly father. There isn't a thing I can do to change that. Listen, I can disown him. I can say I never knew him. I could change my religion, I could move to another country, I could change my name, but nothing will ever change the fact that John Wayne Ferris is my earthly father. Nothing can change that. Now, there were times as a rebellious teenager that I broke fellowship with my father, and it broke his heart and mine too. But he was still my father. Nothing could change the fact that he's my father. What's your point, Brother Ferris? It's just like that with God. Nothing can change the fact, child of God, listen to me tonight, that He is your Father. Do you break fellowship with Him sometimes? Oh, yes, we do. And we disappoint Him. And sometimes we bring shame to His name. And sometimes we rebel against the things that He's told us that we should do and those things that we shouldn't. But He's still our Father. And we are sealed. You have the birthmark and the seal of the security of the Holy Spirit of God. That ought to bring a smile to somebody's face tonight. Amen? Somebody beside me better get excited or this could get ugly. Mark of ownership, security, and there's the destination. And I just want to say this. This promise that he keeps talking about, this earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, we don't have it yet. The fact that you and I are here tonight tells me that we don't have this possession yet. We have the earnest of it, which is the Holy Spirit, but we don't have the possession. So it's a promise of something that is yet to come. And didn't we hear some wonderful things about what is yet to come this morning? Don't have to repeat that, amen? The promise. So the earnest of our inheritance, what is that? Now, you know what an earnest is. It's a pledge. It's that down payment. You're going to buy that house. If you're going to buy that house, then we have to have a down payment that shows the bank that you are earnest about paying the rest of the note. Amen? So they require you to put X amount of dollars down. That tells the bank that you're sincere, you're vested in this, and that you're going to finish what you've started, if you will. The pledge, the down payment. You understand that concept. That's what the Holy Spirit is. Now listen to me right here for just a second, because this gets fun. But I was thinking about this the other day in John chapter 14. Now from John 12 through John 21, which is half the book of John, is all about the last week of Jesus here on earth. Half the book of John is just his last week here on earth. In John chapter 13, they have that supper there. That Passover supper that they had in the upper room. Remember that? Where Judas betrays him and Jesus gets down, girds himself with a towel, washes their feet. And at the end of chapter 13, he tells them, "Whither I go, ye cannot come. I'm going away." He even begins chapter 14 with these words, "Let not your heart be troubled." In chapter 16, actually chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17 are the discourse that Jesus goes through before they even go to Gethsemane. That's not covered in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That's why John covered it. It's so important you learn that. John 14, 15, 16, and 17 is that discourse teaching his disciples one last important lesson before he goes to the cross. And in chapter 16, the Bible says Jesus looks at his disciples and he said, "I tell you, I go away and sorrow hath filled your heart." I can understand that. Put yourself in Peter or Bartholomew's shoes. You've been with this man for 3.5 years. You've watched him heal the sick. You've watched him make blind people from birth see. You've seen him raise lame men to walk again. You've seen him say, "Peace be still." And the sea was immediately calm, the raging storm calm just by his word. You've watched him raise people from the dead. And you've listened to him teach you, the master himself, the living word of God himself, teach you for 3.5 years. And Jesus says these words to his disciples, "It's expedient for you that I go away. It's good for you." If I'm the disciples, I'm thinking, say what again? It's good for you, for me, if you go away? The Savior of the world, the King of Israel, the man that we've loved and watched, it's good for us that you go away? Jesus said, "I'm leaving. But I'm going to pray the Father," in John chapter 14, Jesus said, "that he will send you another comforter." Check me out in verse number 16, I believe it is. That's a capital C, which is a direct reference to the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus said, "I'm going to send you another comforter that he may abide with you forever." He will never leave you or what? Forsake you. Jesus had to leave. His ministry was not finished till he went back to heaven and put his blood on the heavenly mercy seat to pay for your sin and mine for all eternity. And he was back in the glory with his Father. But he didn't leave you without an earnest, without a down payment, without, "Here, child of God, here's what I'm going to give you to prove to you I'm serious about coming again and receiving you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And to give you proof of that, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. To seal you, to mark you with the birthright of a Christian, and to fill your heart and to lead you and guide you into all truth," and all of the other ministries that we could spend the rest of the Sundays in February preaching about, amen, that the Holy Spirit delivers to us. Now watch this, and here's the message quickly. I want you to first of all notice the substance of our inheritance. The substance of our inheritance. Now, Pastor preached a little bit of a look of heaven this morning, and that was just a little bit of a look. He didn't even get into the streets of gold and the walls of jasper and all the other beautiful things that the Bible describes for us. Our mind can't even possibly comprehend the beauty and the majesty of what God has made for us. But may I say this? Heaven's not our inheritance. Heaven is where our inheritance is located, but it's not our inheritance. Heaven's wonderful. We heard part of the preaching of that this morning. It's a beautiful, wonderful place for which we'll be forever and ever. No more sickness and dying and sin and all the things we heard about. But listen to me, that's not our inheritance. That's where it's located, but that's not our inheritance. So let's look at the substance. What is our inheritance that we're going to receive someday in heaven? What do I get? What do I get? He tells us. Go back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We were there earlier and read verse 5. Remember that? Now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest, the down payment. Here's proof that I'm coming back for you. I'm giving you that Holy Spirit. Now let's go back and look at the first two verses of chapter 5. Paul said, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle," talking about our body, "were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands." How long is it going to last? Eternal in the heavens. I like that part. "For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." May I submit to you tonight, and we're going to go to Romans chapter 8 in just a few minutes and nail this down. Your inheritance is the new body. Our inheritance is the new body. Heaven is where that inheritance is located. The new body is what the inheritance is. This body that now groans and deals with the sicknesses and the issues we heard Pastor preach about this morning. All the things that we've seen our church brethren suffer in these last few years. And the death. And then the other trials and tribulation of life. Difficulties at work. Financial difficulties. And sorrow upon sorrow, it seems sometimes. Amen? There's good news tonight. There's a body coming that there'll be none of that. There'll be no more sorrow or pain. Romans chapter 8, look with me. Hold your finger in 2 Corinthians 5 because we'll be coming back there. But I want you to look at Romans chapter 8. We'll nail this down and move on. The substance of our inheritance is the new body, the body that our soul lives in. Romans chapter number 8, look at verse 22 and 23, please. "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit." He's talking about the redeemed here, clearly, amen? "Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption." To wit, what is it? The redemption of our body. The redemption of our body. We ache and we groan. And you know what we're waiting for? We're waiting for that body that doesn't ache and groan anymore. We sorrow and hurt. And you know what we're waiting for? We're waiting for that body that doesn't know sorrow or hurt anymore. We worry about our children. We pray for them. We cry over them. We try to give them direction best we can. And sometimes our hearts are broken. Guess what will never happen when you get the new body? None of those things. As we saw this morning, no more sorrow, no more pain, for the former things are passed away. And our new inheritance, the redemption of our body, what a blessing it'll be to be released from these old bodies. Have you been to nursing homes? I'm sure many of you have. Brother Paul can attest to this with all the years he's been in nursing homes. My wife and I have been in many nursing homes over the years in ministry, preaching, singing. And you see folks that are sometimes lonely and have no family at all. We sang in a VA nursing home. What's it been, about 10 years ago, sweetheart? Right before Christmas. At a VA nursing home here in Clarksburg. We gave him a short little 5-minute devotional. Sang a few Christmas songs, and we started to leave. And a nurse come running, that little room that they were all gathered in there, sort of a communal type room there. About 15 or 20 of them were gathered, and they had a good time just singing Christmas carols and giving a little Christmas message. And just loved. We had a couple of our grandkids with us there. I think Reese was a baby at the time. And Gabrielle was with us. And we had a good time. We get ready to leave the VA nursing home, and this nurse comes running, and she says, "Mr. Ferris, I said, what is it? She said, there's a gentleman that wants you to sing. He didn't get to come to the room, but he heard you all singing and he wants you to sing for him. She brought him out and she said, he can't talk to you. He was, I would say, in his 90s, if I had to guess. His head was tilted back, face white as a sheet, mouth hanging wide open as they often sometimes do in that elder state. She said, he can't talk now, but I know enough about this man to know that he was a preacher at some time. I don't know what kind of preacher, but he loves preaching and he loves to hear singing about God. Would you sing something for him? We sang It Is Well With My Soul, all four verses. And I watched that elderly man with his mouth wide open. I'll never get this vision out of my heart. As we sang that third verse, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. And that man opened his mouth as wide as he could, and tears flowing down his face. And this is what he did. What was he doing? Longing for the purchased possession. The possession that Jesus Christ bought. What did he pay for? What did it cost him? His blood. The most precious substance in all the universe. You want to know what you're worth, friend? You want to know what kind of value you have in the eyes of Almighty God? He didn't send a second stringer. He didn't send some angel. He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then gave us the Holy Spirit, the down payment to prove to us, to walk with us and talk with us and tell me I am His own. Until the day of the purchased redemption, our inheritance, our new bodies. Won't that be a day? The substance of our inheritance, our bodies. Number two, quickly now. I'm running out of time. There's the steward of our inheritance. Go back with me to Ephesians chapter 1 again. The steward of our inheritance. You already know the answer to this. Who keeps us? Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 13 and 14. We read this earlier. In whom ye also trusted, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. There it is again. You were given that birthmark that can never be taken away. Oh, we'll break fellowship sometimes, but you can never break sonship. Blessed be His name. You are sealed unto the day of redemption. Not a bad down payment, huh? Not a bad comfort in these troubling times to know that God keeps my salvation, not me. I'm glad it's not left up to me. I'd have lost it a long time ago. I'd have messed that thing up every day of my life. I'd have messed that thing up. God wrought in us the salvation. And we are kept, the Bible tells us, by the power of God. I kind of like that power because He doesn't drop things. The steward of our inheritance. We receive a complete inheritance and it's not dependent upon us. It's dependent upon God. Amen? We read 2 Corinthians 5:5. It's God who does the saving. He does the sealing. He does the entire work of redemption. He does it all. Truly, we can say Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. My making it all the way to the heaven Pastor preached about this morning is not dependent upon me. It's dependent upon God. And the Holy Spirit that He has given that lives inside of me even now. You realize, folks, that this isn't some mysterious woo-hoo spirit, you know, that's, you have to get into the right frequency and get into the right space channel to pick Him up. No, no, no. That's the same Holy Spirit in Genesis 1:1 that spoke the worlds into existence. The earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. Who breathed the Word into existence? The Holy Spirit of God. Who raised Jesus from the dead according to the Scriptures? The Holy Spirit of God. That same Holy Spirit that is God. You realize He's God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's as much God as God the Father. He's as much God as Jesus Christ the Son. He is the Holy Spirit. He is God. Don't try to figure it out. God's math is crazy. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. Amen. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, all equal one God. He's one God. Three different persons, three different ministries, three different characteristics. And I'm glad when Jesus left, He sent us the Comforter to remind us from His Word of the substance of our inheritance, and the steward of our inheritance is the very God who spoke the worlds into existence. So that Holy Spirit that is in you, you have access to the throne of God 24/7 anytime you want it. My family knows this about me. They know I'm far from perfect. Far from it. But they know when tragedy strikes, when crisis or difficulties come, you know what they know their papa and their dad's going to do and their husband? Fall on his knees. Why? Because that's how I get a hold of God. The Holy Spirit who spoke the universe into existence, you and I have access to Him now. And that gets a hold of my heart. We have the substance of the inheritance, our new bodies, the steward of that inheritance. He not only saved you, He's working it all the way out until the day of redemption. And lastly, there's the security of our inheritance. And we've already really talked about this. I won't say much. We'll finish this up. But in verse 14 of Ephesians 1 again, the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Until when? How long do we possess the Holy Spirit? Until the redemption of the purchased possession, that's our new bodies, unto the praise of His glory. The security deposit's been given. That which is given in advance promises something much greater that's coming down the road. So when you pray tonight, you're not praying to some God that's way far away. If you're saved by God's grace, you are His child. And according to Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, you have direct access to the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. Not because we deserve it, but because Jesus Christ deserves it. And the Father loveth the Son and hath put all things into His hand. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. If you want your prayers answered, you pray in Jesus' name, because that's the only way God's going to hear them. He's not going to hear them because we deserve them to be heard. He's going to hear them because the Son deserves it, and we trust Him. Amen? So, wrap this up. God said, I've wrought a work which I'm going to carry through all the way to the day of that possession that I've already purchased for you. I've already bought it, paid for it. Just waiting for you to get the new body. Wait till you try that on. It's going to look good on you. You're going to wish you'd ask for that for Christmas all of your life. Amen? You won't believe how wonderful. I'm talking about a literal physical body. Do you know that after Jesus was glorified, He ate fish with His disciples. They had a fish fry right there on the beach. I don't know what they're going to have in heaven to eat. I don't know. But praise God, we're going to eat. I have to believe it's going to be sausage, gravy, and biscuits. But that's just, you know, that's just my Baptist opinion. Amen. I can't prove that scripturally, but in my heart, I kind of asked for it. He gave you the earnest of the Spirit to prove your inheritance. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are what? Finish it for me. The sons of God. The birthmark. The birthmark that you have is the possession of the Spirit. I may worry about a lot of things before I go to bed. How are we going to make it next month? Or the ministry? How am I going to continue this ministry that we have built that's grown far greater than anything we ever imagined when we first started? How am I going to get the things done for my wife that I want to get done? I think I was having a conversation with Greg Zork a while back, and we were talking about this, and he was talking about my honey-do list. He said, you have a honey-do list? I said, oh, yes. He said, brother, she gives you a honey-do list, does she? I said, yeah, but I feel good about it. He said, what do you mean you feel good about it? I said, Brother Greg, if I get everything done on that list, I'll live to be 147 years old. I feel very good about this. I'm going to be around a long time. I worry about my children. And in this world, let's face it. Let's be honest with one another. I worry about the America that my grandchildren are going to see long after their papaw's gone. Long after Pastor Vaughn's gone, where will my grandchildren go to hear the truth like they hear in this church? Because there aren't many left. You know, Amos tells us in the last days, perilous times shall come, and he tells us that there'll be a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread or thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. I think we're getting there. I think there's going to come a time when our grandchildren will have to drive 100 miles to hear a man who preaches the truth. And it may have to be behind closed doors because they'll be arrested otherwise. Are you with me, church? I worry about those things. How do you deal with it, Brother Ferris? My inheritance. The purchased possession and knowing that what God did for me, He can do for my grandchildren. And the America that they grow up in has nothing to do with this. The Holy Spirit's not relegated to what happens to America. He's good anyway. One thing I'll never worry about, I'll never have to worry about my eternal security. Oh, I worry about my relationship and my walk with Christ because it sometimes isn't exactly what it ought to be. And that bothers my soul. And it grieves the Holy Spirit that God sent me to be my earnest, my comforter, my companion, to lead me and guide me into all truth. How could I break His heart? I'll just be honest with you, and I'll be quiet after this. I'm getting to the point where most of the things I do or don't do has to do with one thing in particular. It's much greater than this one thing, but one thing in particular, knowing one day I'm going to stand before Him. God told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy, oh, that they would consider their latter end. We get so excited about what this world has to offer. What about what God has to offer? It's much better. It's much better. And the earnest of that purchased possession. What proof do I have, Brother Ferris? God gave you the Holy Spirit. You have God Himself living in you with as much access to Him as Pastor Vaughn, Mike Ferris, Sam Gipp, or any other preacher has. You have as much access to Him as we do. Choice is yours, whether you decide to access that or not. Take advantage of the power that God has given you through His Son, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful salvation we have. And how wonderful it is to know the Holy Spirit of God is with me and will never, ever leave me nor forsake me. That's why I know He's coming again, because the Holy Spirit said so. How do I know all these things that are true that have not yet come to pass in the book of the Revelation that Pastor's been preaching about these last 2 years? Because the Holy Spirit said so. That's all the earnest I need. Heavenly Father, I thank You for my sweet friends of Grace Baptist Church, brothers and sisters in Christ I'm looking at. Simple message, nothing new. Oh, but You're wonderful, God. And one more time, can we just be reminded that the things of this world ought to grow strangely dim in the light of Your glory and grace, and that we ought to turn our eyes upon You in these last days. Yes, some of the things that go on around us trouble us. We hurt for our nation. We beg You for revival. But even without all of those things, I can say this. I have an inheritance. I didn't buy it. You did. I didn't do a thing to pay for it. You paid it all. I don't deserve it. But because Your Son is righteous and You are so good,
One day I'll have that purchased possession and I want all of my friends and loved ones to have it too. Help us, Lord Jesus, to show the world more of the Holy Spirit that lives in us so they too can experience the earnest of the Spirit before they pass into eternity. We love you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done in my own heart tonight. I pray you'd be a help to my friends, please. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Pastor, I'll turn it over to you. Amen. Amen.